So we just heard the announcements today, and the headlines are dominant right now about all of the atrocities that are going on between Russia and Ukraine. And those headlines are absolutely dizzying. Just to name a few of the events that are going on right now over there, the president of Ukraine, as we have learned, has had numerous assassination attempts on his life. Fortunately, all of those have been foiled so far. And there are apparently 400 mercenaries that have been sent in on hire from Russia who are running around throughout Kyiv for the purpose of destabilizing the government and assassinating President Zelensky. Many citizens of the country are staying in their homes, the brave ones, to defend their country while with their hunting rifles. And they are making improvised tank obstructions to stop those tanks from rolling in on the streets, welding I-beams together in these contraptions to stop them. And the Russians, of course, are making the most brazen attacks on the nuclear power plant facilities, putting Europe in grave danger and of a massive catastrophe. There are over 1 million Ukrainian civilians now who are fleeing their homes and have become refugees, many going to Poland to find safety. And yet people cannot flee to the place where they want to be because it is not safe to do so. Russia continues to shell the areas, making it unsafe to move. There's been attempts, pleas for a ceasefire, but it is not happening. The aggression being demonstrated by Russia right now is savage as they attack even civilian targets. These are the things that we're hearing about just in having occurred over the past week and a half or so. It's hard to imagine now how things will draw to a close. There are, again, calls for a ceasefire, but instead we see continued ruthlessness. Whether this war will escalate, how far it will escalate, we don't know. What we do know is what's happening now is only the tip of the iceberg when we consider the future of what will take place on this earth. It's fearsome to consider how war will increase and eventually engulf the entire world, affecting even us individually and our comfort firsthand. We look at those people, those 1.5 million people who are being displaced from their previously safe homes. Brethren, that is the kind of thing that may happen to us in this country. What we're seeing right now in Ukraine is very ugly, and it's only going to get uglier as time marches on and as prophecy becomes fulfilled. However, all of that grim news has a much better ending. The Word of God offers us a future that is filled with hope and an end view, which is something that we can look forward to. What I want to cover today will review the terror that will escalate around the world as the day of the Lord draws near. And we need to understand the warnings that the Bible presents so that we can be prepared. And when I talk about preparation, I'm not talking about stockpiling. I'm talking about preparing ourselves in a spiritual way so that we can be right with God, so that we can be right with one another. And finally, we will see how violence will come to an end and how there will be unprecedented peace that spreads throughout the world, like it has never been known to man. This is what we will look forward to, the end of violence, as mentioned, the title of my sermon today. Let's begin in Matthew 24. We'll start with the hard parts. Matthew 24 and verses 6 through 8 is where I'll draw your attention. This talks about the signs of the times, that the end of the age is near. We read in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." Are we hearing today of wars and rumors of wars? Yes, obviously that is so. I just talked about it. Mr. Harris talked about it. Even Mr. Bruno had made mention of it in his sermonette. This is just one example of what must happen as prelude to the tribulation that will unfurl on this earth. As we check things off the list that Jesus Christ presents here, with what we see happening in Ukraine, and even if we consider the ravaging pestilence that COVID-19 has brought over the past 2 years, it is very hard to say that we are not witnessing the beginning of sorrows. This is how it looks, and it will just escalate and increase. The effects of war, brethren, happen at the beginning. And as people become displaced, those problems will cascade into increasing starvation, famines, and widespread sickness, those pestilences. These things will happen to a greater and greater degree. We ain't seen nothing yet, is the point we're making. We are at the beginning of sorrows, perhaps. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28. And read about a warning presented to the nation of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. This is a warning presented to them for the things that would happen if they chose not to obey God. Deuteronomy 28, and I'll begin in verse 65. "And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, 'Oh, that it were evening!' And in the evening you shall say, 'Oh, that it were morning!' Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see." This doesn't say anything about war here directly, but it does express the stress and the anguish of what those circumstances have an effect on people. This prophetic warning describes the result of violence in the lives of people affected by it. You could imagine that these individuals who are displaced from their homes, who are fleeing and refugees, not knowing where they're going to go, not knowing where they can find food. Those people who are undergoing shelling, who cannot move because it is too dangerous to move. That must be how they feel. Let's go to Revelation 6. And read verses 3 through 4. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 3. This is about the seals that are being opened at the beginning of the tribulation. Revelation 6 and verse 3. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." peace will be taken from the earth during the tribulation. And this takes place at the early stages. I find it interesting that the violence between people is something that takes place first. At that early nature, we see the carnal nature of man and the influence of Satan, the devil, leading immediately to violence and killing of people. And this is something that is allowed by God. I want to make the point that it is not something that is directed by God. As it says here, it was granted to take peace from the earth. It is in Satan's interest that people die. He wants them to be killed. He wants nothing more than death. And he will put it into the hearts of man, if it is possible to do so, to kill one another. It's almost as if God stops holding back people from doing what they and their carnal nature would do. If you want to fight one another, go ahead, fight one another. I'm not going to stop you. Just see what happens. That is what is happening. God's wrath against the earth is expressed using certain tools that are at his disposal. One large tool that will be used is war and fighting between people. Let's go to Revelation 14 and read verses 17 through 20. Revelation 14 and verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. This really is a gruesome visual, but it describes the death that will consume the earth, much of it resulting from violence and war between men. There is clearly a great deal of violence taking place as part of the fulfillment of God's wrath. I'd like to turn to Joel chapter 3 and verse 9, in some ways somewhat of a parallel scripture here. Joel 3 and verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, "I am strong." Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This image that we see here is a call to war. It is not a call to peace. As a tool of punishment against the wickedness that is so present around the world. The setting here is further into the future. This takes place when the armies will gather against Jesus Christ. This violence must take place, unfortunately. Let's turn over to Isaiah 10, and I'll read verses 5 through 7. This talks about the nation of Assyria and how they will be used. Isaiah 10, beginning in verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. Assyria is mentioned here is not a godly nation, but it will be used as a rod of punishment against the disobedience that engulfs this world. Again, we see that God, who allows the peace to be taken from the earth, uses this nation to fulfill his punishment against an ungodly nation. I don't know about you, but when I look around, there are a whole lot of nations that fit that description of being ungodly. Let's go down a little bit further in Isaiah 10 to verses 24 through 26. Isaiah 10 and verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his rod was on the sea, so he will lift it up in the manner of Egypt. There's a little glimmer of hope in this passage, even though we see this nation being used as a rod of punishment. The wrath of God is not permanent. It will come to an end. God will have mercy on people. We can see that there is a purpose for using this nation of Assyria for punishing the ungodly nations. This prophecy will be fulfilled in the time to come. Now, as we know, modern-day Assyria is present in Germany and Austria today. And that is why we watch so closely the news that takes place there. As we heard in the announcements today, their plans to increase their spending for their military might, it has to happen. It will happen because they are going to be used as a rod of punishment. It is going to be grim as time marches on. I'd like to have you turn to Zechariah 14. We'll look at verses 12 through 14. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. The manner of death that we see here is very reminiscent of nuclear war. You might hear us talk about how the Bible prophesies nuclear war. And this is one passage that certainly backs that up. When we consider the flesh dissolving when people stand on their feet, the eyes dissolving in their sockets, tongues in people's mouths while they stand there. There's only one kind of technology, one kind of weapon that we know of today that can cause that kind of death, that kind of effect, and that is nuclear weapons. We know from the nuclear bombs that were dropped in Japan that there are very eerie shadows that were left from the people who were killed by some of those bombs on the walls behind them. Beyond the use of weapons of mass destruction, as is so clearly presented here, we also see that there will be people fighting against each other, neighbors in hand-to-hand combat. There will be fighting and destruction at every scale, on the streets between individuals, and as nations drop the largest bombs that they can create. It's going to be a horrible time. There's massive destruction, as we have read about. Absolute violence is going to fill the earth, as it did in the days of Noah. We know that when God brought the flood, there was violence that filled the earth at that point in time, so that he wanted to destroy all mankind, all life on earth. He did not do that, fortunately. But that is the kind of violence that will consume the entire earth. Now, at the end of the wars, we do know that Jesus Christ will be victorious, and he will begin to establish his kingdom. The beginning of the millennial reign will enter in a time when we will begin to see the establishment of peace. There will be a contingent who still want to fight, who have not gotten it out of their system, who continue to want to kill and take because they still have evil in their heart. I'll have you turn over to Ezekiel 38, and I'd like to read a few passages there. This describes a point in time at the beginning of the millennium, after Jesus Christ has arrived. Ezekiel 38 and verse 8. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those who brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and your troops, and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord, on that day it shall come to pass that the thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of the unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and again a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. These people, they have a remnant of evil in their hearts. They still have that carnal human nature that they have not been able to get rid of. They will plan an attack. Clearly, we can see this is out of jealousy and greed. These are the ones who are looking over to those who are willfully living in obedience under the rulership of Jesus Christ. They look at those people's lives. They consider how they are abundant, and they want that for themselves. But they are unwilling to do what it takes to get it in the right way. As we know, there are blessings on obedience. And the peace, the safety, the fruitfulness, those are the kinds of things that come from that. But these individuals, these hordes, they don't want to do that. They still want to take the shortcut and take through violence. This passage here shows that there is a beginning of peace that is being established, but there are still some who do not want to participate in it. Well, what happens to them? Let's go down just a few verses to verse 18 through 23, still in Ezekiel 38, verse 18. Now, let's see. I turned an extra page there. There we go. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the fields, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. The peaceful people here who are living in those towns that are being threatened, those people are not fighting. They are not retaliating. God is doing the fighting. These hordes apparently are going to be fighting amongst themselves because that is the kind of heart that they still have. And they will be defeated by the natural disasters that God uses to punish them. And this, of course, God does for his glory. He does not want man to glory. It is he who deserves the glory. So why do we have violence? Why is there fighting? Why are there wars? We see a little bit of that presented here in this example of the hordes invading or threatening to invade the peaceful land. They are jealous. They are greedy. That might ring a bell to you. Let's go over to James chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 5, where we read definitively about where wars and violence come from. James 4, and beginning in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously? Fighting and violence originates purely from our carnal nature. People fight and make wars because they are jealous and greedy and want what others have. The example of the hordes raiding, of course, that we just read, the peaceful people, during the beginning of the millennium takes place because they wanted to plunder. They wanted the benefit of an obedient lifestyle without actually being obedient, and that is not the way to get it. This kind of attitude of greed, it is the opposite of love. It is the way of get, not give. We are instructed to love one another. We're instructed to care and to have concern for one another, even our enemies. We are instructed to be kind and not to resort in retaliation with violence. Let's go to Isaiah 59 and read a little bit more. Isaiah 59, and I will read beginning in verse 1 through 3. We read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." In this passage here, we understand that people in their ways separate themselves from God, and they cut off access to God themselves. We, brethren, have the ability to turn to God when we are called to do so. But it requires that we turn away from sin. If we want our prayers to be answered, we have to do so. We have to turn to God in prayer with a willing heart, an obedient heart, one that loves his way of life, instead of just asking out of greed and lust. We need to turn away from iniquity if we want God to be in our lives. Let's go and read verses 7 through 8 in Isaiah 59. Just down a little ways, Isaiah 59, verse 7. "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." Those who choose to live in the way of sin again separate themselves from God, and that has devastating results. Not only are they removed from the protection of God, but they also expose themselves to the wrath of his punishment. And as we've read at the first half of this sermon, God's wrath is definitely to be feared. It results in death, in agony, anxiety. That whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28 will tell you quite a bit more about what happens when we live the way of iniquity. But these people who don't know peace, they expose themselves to the wrath of punishment in a twofold way. In a twofold way, they do not find peace. One being that they fall under the influence of Satan to fight among one another. They experience violence in that way. And the second being that they become the target of God's wrath. The solution should be simple to us, brethren. If we want to avoid the violence, if we want to come out of that influence, it is to turn to God. Fortunately, the violence between man, that which he causes himself and that which is a result of God's wrath, it will come to an end. Peace will prevail. Please turn with me to Ezekiel 39, where we can read a little bit about what happens as war comes to an end. Ezekiel 39 and verse 1. "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Mesech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and your troops and all the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and all those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. The battle against Jesus Christ will result in Jesus Christ's victory. He will defeat those who fight against him, and this will be the beginning of peace. Through the destruction of war, those weapons that were used as implements of violence will no longer be used for that purpose. It will be burned as fuel. If violence had persisted, those weapons would be repurposed and they would be reused by man. But that is not what happens under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Psalm 46, verses 6 through 11. Psalm 46 and verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The end of war will only happen under God's control, and it will happen, as we see here. Even though God allows wars to take place as a means of punishing wickedness on the earth, those wars will come to an end, and violence will come to an end wholesale. The weapons of war will be destroyed. They will no longer be used when Jesus Christ is ruling on this earth. That is a time to look forward to, but it is going to take Jesus Christ's leadership to do that, because left to his own devices, man is only going to make his feeble attempts at finding peace through war, and it doesn't make any sense. Please turn it with me to Zechariah 9, and I'll read verses 9 and 10. Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 10. There we go. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This speaks about Jesus Christ, the King, coming to the earth. And again, we see under his leadership, once again, we see those weapons of war being destroyed. He will defeat the nations that fight against him, and he will put an end to war. He will no longer allow it to happen. Those weapons will be destroyed, and he will bring a doctrine of peace. He will say, this is the way to live in peace. And there will be so many who love that way, who choose to live that way. I'm sure you knew I was going to go here eventually. Please turn with me to Isaiah 2, and I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. This, too, talks about the government that Jesus Christ will bring to this earth. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 3. Many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. We can contrast this with what we read earlier in the book of Joel. We see a complete flip in the way that people are behaving here. They are no longer taking peaceful tools and making weapons of war. They are taking weapons of war and making productive tools, things that they can use to be fruitful in their efforts. It's the leadership of Jesus Christ, however, that will bring an end to war. At the end of war, people will want to learn about righteousness from Jesus Christ. Right now, people don't want to learn that. You and I, if we have been called, if we love this way of life, we are fortunate enough now to be able to have an insight into those benefits. And actually, I'm sure that many of us have experienced that peace ourselves. That comes as a natural result of living in this way. Peace will be taught, and the people will be receptive to hearing it. They will want to do what it takes to live that way. And this will take place in the millennial time. We have to wait until then. Rather than make weapons, people will use these tools for peaceful and productive means. The companion scripture to this is Isaiah 9 and verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 9 and verse 5. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The peace on earth will increase under the rulership of Jesus Christ. War is coming to an end. At the beginning, it will take some time for people to learn peace, but they will crave it. They will love that way of life, just as you and I love that way of life today. Let's turn to Psalm 72. and read verses 1 through 7, which also points to a future time. Psalm 72 and verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like the rain upon the grass before the mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. With the return of Jesus Christ, violence will come to an end, very clearly. But that is an effect. That end of violence is an effect of people living under obedience to his rulership. We begin to see a connection in this passage between righteousness and peace. Just as we saw that iniquity and sin, greed and lust and unrighteous behavior have an effect of violence, we see the exact opposite here. The natural outcome of righteousness and obedience is peace. This is a very important clue for us to see what it takes to bring about the end of violence. Isaiah 32 and verses 16 through 18. Isaiah 32 and verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in the quiet resting places. The great things mentioned here, justice, and fruitfulness, security, and quietness, and peace, are the result of righteousness being in effect and being practiced. The cause of these effects is the practice of righteousness. And that is something you and I practice every day. We can do that. We can practice righteousness. Obedience to God, that is what has an end in resulting in peace. We know that there will be terrible violence on the face of the earth in the times to come. This will have an impact on the lives of the entire population of the world. No one will be able to escape its effects. So what can we do with the knowledge that we have about what will take place on the earth? I'm not talking about stockpiling. It's good to have enough to support yourself for a period of time. It's not going to save you in the long run, but it will help. We don't have to wait. The point being, we don't have to wait to experience the benefits of obedience now. That peace that we crave and desire. We can partake in the peace and seek God's protection from violence by practicing righteousness now, and refraining from the evil ways of the world which result in war and fighting. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51 and verses 45 through 47. Jeremiah 51 and verse 45. My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint and your fear, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land. A rumor will come 1 year, and after that, in another year, a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and her slain shall fall in her midst. We are instructed to flee this carnal world, not to give in to its ways. When we are faced with threat of violence, we have a choice to make. We can pick up weapons and fight back, retaliate in kind, join in that violence, but that will not bring us to peace, will it? The other option is to follow the instructions of God, to remove ourselves from that situation as expediently as we can. We can apply this at every level, brethren, starting first and foremost with our interpersonal relationships. When we have disagreement or conflict with one another, what do we do about it? We make peace. We don't resort to violence. Let's turn over to Revelation 18, which talks about another instruction to come out of the midst of her. Paraphrasing there, I'll read the actual words when we get there. Revelation 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. The reason for the violence and the punishment that will take place on this earth have to do with the sins of the world, that refusal to obey God. In the context here, the punishment is on Babylon, that ungodly system that revels in iniquity under the influence of Satan, that system that rejects the righteousness and the instructions from God. We are to come out of that pattern of behavior, spiritually removing ourselves from the threat of God's wrath. That is another thing we can do to avoid violence in our lives. Turn with me to James 3, and I'll read verse 18. James 3 and verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where we arrive when we come out of sin, if we imagine us getting in the car and literally like going out of sin, or figuratively if you imagine it that way, we remove ourselves from those sinful situations. Where do we find ourselves? We will find ourselves in a place of righteousness, definitively. Righteousness is the opposite of sin, and we do our best to practice that. And peace is the outcome. We are to make peace. Turning to Romans 14, verses 17 through 19. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Our job is to build one another up, to edify, and to pursue peace. That is how we are instructed to live. Finally, we have a passage from Matthew 5. I'll read a swath of the Beatitudes, as the heading says. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The meek, the merciful, the righteous, and the peacemakers, those characteristics that are developed within us are what bring individuals to be blessed, you and I. The ones who produce peace by practicing righteousness are the model to follow. That is a model that we can live. This is the way of Christ. That is the way that will prevail. And by living this way, now, as much as we can, and in the future to come, we will see the end of violence.